Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody. Happy Sunday night, and welcome to this edition of the Rightly Dividing King James Bible Study Hour. 2 hours, actually. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. The book of Job is chock full of end times Bible prophecies that are on the verge of fulfillment in this generation. The entire layout of the seven-year time of Jacob's trouble, with its three-and-a-half-year time of the Great Tribulation, is all present and accounted for in the very first book of the Bible ever written, the book of Job. Job is on the ground for 7 days and seven nights. Jacob's trouble is 7 years long. The Great Tribulation is 42 months. Job is 42 chapters long. Job lived in Edom. And Edom is Selah Petra, where God will preserve the Jewish remnant. God sends Satan to judge Job. And when Jesus opens up the first seal in the book of Revelation, he sends Antichrist to judge Israel. You see what I mean? Job 2:13 says, "So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great." On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we're traveling back in time to the first real book of the Bible and the first real book ever written to see some amazing prophetical events that are getting ready to take center stage after over 4,000 years of waiting. The book of Job is far more than just a tale of somebody going through suffering. It is a type picture of the Jews in the time of Jacob's trouble. More than that, it shows the chastisement of God upon his chosen people, that the rise of Antichrist in the end times is ordained by the hand of God himself, and this is how it's been since the very beginning of human history. You'll never look at Job in the same way again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for all the ease that you've gathered. We thank you for a good time in your word this morning, lifting you up in song and hymns and spiritual songs and the spoken word, and the word was preached this morning. And we pray, Lord, that it will bear much fruit for you. And Lord, as we see the end times speeding up, we ask you to do something with us, Lord. Use us in a way that will bring you glory for our good, Lord. Give us power to preach and teach and go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that your house may be full. Lord, use us. C.T. Studd said, "Only one life 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last." Lord, we just pray that you would let us get something done for you, even at this late hour. And we ask these things, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome. Glad you're here today. It's very good to see a full chat room coming up on 200 people, and that's really good for a Sunday night. We like to see that. And we're going to be answering some questions tonight. Job is one of those books that genders a lot of questions. So we're going to take some questions and do some Q&A later on in the program. Well, I just might as well jump right into it. Everybody's talking about it. Donald Trump yesterday followed his spiritual advisor, Paula White, and well, Donald Trump gave a speech to the Unification Church, and he praised Mother Moon, Dr. Hak-Jah Han Moon, the woman that calls herself a goddess, and said that her dead husband, who's been burning in hell for the last 9 years, was the reincarnation of Jesus Christ. And I take no pleasure in doing an article like that. I really don't. But like I've told you guys from the beginning, we don't have a dog in the fight. Our only dog in the fight is the King James Bible. And the fight that we're in is not Republicans versus Democrats. It's not making America great again. Sorry. The fight that we're in, you'll find that fight in 2 Timothy chapter 4. That's the fight that we're in. And if you're fighting the wrong fight, you might want to think about switching sides. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6, Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Are you in the right fight tonight? If you're more worried about making America great again than you are about seeing people get saved, you're in the wrong fight. If you're trying to come up with a good candidate to restore America, you're in the wrong fight. We are in a different fight. We're looking for a different country, a better country. Better than America, you say? Absolutely. Hebrews 11:14. "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." There's only one Savior. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And America is going to get in line with every other nation in the world, and at one point after the rapture, they're all going to come after the nation of Israel. Everybody, including America. Don't waste a moment of your time working to make America great again. Because you'll never do it. It will never happen. The Bible says in Luke 21:20, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." And God's going to bring all the nations of the world, the United Nations. Zephaniah 3:8, "Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, 1945, that I may assemble the kingdoms, the United Nations General Assembly, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." This is the future. This is what's coming. Playtime is over. It's actually been over for a while now. But for those of you who are still wondering what's going to come next and who can we put in office that will make America great again, nobody. That's the answer. The answer is nobody. And I'm not trying to be a downer. I'm not trying to be depressing. I'm not trying to be a killjoy. I am just simply trying to prepare you for the unbreakable appointment that we all have. I just posted a graphic. One World Trade Center, side by side with a vaccine syringe. Take a look at that One World Trade Center. Have you ever wondered about its unusual shape? Have you ever wondered why the One World Oh man, I'm sorry. I'm trying to do this with a straight face, but I can't. I really can't because it's so obvious. It is so over the top. And if you know your King James Bible, this stuff is easier to see than anything. At this point, it's pathetically obvious where we are, what's happening, what's coming next. And tonight, we're going to look at the book of Job. And you think the book of Job is this dusty old book about some guy who gets boils all over his body and his friends turn against him. If you think the book of Job is simply about the suffering of an individual, you're missing it by a country mile. The book of Job is packed to the rafters with information about end times Bible prophecy. And Lord willing, we're going to look at some of that tonight. And I don't know about you, but I want my plate to be as full as it can possibly be. You know what the Apostle Paul said? The Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, one of my dearest friends, Brother Dave, out in Pensacola, Florida. We don't see each other all that much, but man, he goes back to my childhood. He was my mailman. And he's a good brother in Christ. He's a good friend, him and his wife, Linda. He's the song leader over at PBI. And he used to be my mailman when I was a kid. Great guy. And we were talking on the phone a couple of years ago, and he just, you know how somebody sometimes just gives you a verse? And one day we're talking on the phone, and he said, you know, I've really been meditating on Acts 20:24. And he said, if you've never spent much time thinking about it, you should. And Brother Dave gave me Acts 20:24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's pretty good. And it's taken me years and years and years and years to get to the point where I can even begin to halfway think of myself as trying to walk in those footprints of the Apostle Paul. To live a life that's sold out to Jesus Christ, no matter what it costs you. Man, that's good stuff. Paul was told not to go to Jerusalem. They told Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you're never coming back. And Paul said, now I go bound into this in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. And in our day and age, we're looking at vaccine mandates and vaccine passports and people being locked out of every facet of society. And we hear leaders in America and around the world saying that the time is up and they have lost patience with the unvaccinated. And they're getting ready to do really, really scary things. This would be a great time to take a deep breath and say, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I hope that's your prayer tonight. And I invite you and I challenge you to spend a lot of time meditating on Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 27. Next time that you do your morning devotions, open up your King James Bible, Acts 20, 22 through 27. Pray on that and think about what's in our short-term future here in the 21st century. No better song to play after that, talking about my friend Brother Dave Gervins from PBI. Saved by the blood of the crucified one, and he's leading the song. Song charges me up every time. That's one of my favorite songs, and that's absolutely my favorite version of that song. Tonight, if you're just tuning in, we're in the book of Job, and we're going to be looking at all the end times Bible prophecies contained in the oldest book in the Bible and the oldest book in the world, the book of Job. Job chapter 1 verse 1 says, "There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." Now you look at a verse like that and you think, okay, He lives in some wacky place named Uz. That means nothing, right? Well, until you go to Lamentations chapter 4, verse 21. Lamentations 4, 21. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, that dwellest in the land of Uz. The cup also shall pass through unto thee. Thou shalt be drunken and shalt make thyself naked. Well, now we find out where Uz is. Uz is in Edom. And did you know that when you go to the book of Daniel, there's only two places that Antichrist cannot get his hands on? Daniel 11:41. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. Are you starting to see what I'm seeing now? Uz is in the land of Edom. Edom and Moab are the only two places that Antichrist can't touch. You go forward a couple hundred more centuries and you find out that Edom and Moab, that's Transjordan, and a little place called Selah Petra. So you string all of that stuff together, comparing scripture with scripture, and what do you find? You find that Job lived in the very land that God is going to use, the Red Rock city of Selah Petra. That's where Job lived. That's where he encountered this trifold attack from Satan himself. This is where the Jewish remnant are going to be kept safe for a time, times, and half a time. And I just got all of that out of the first verse of Job chapter 1. Do you see what I'm talking about? There is so much in the book of Job, it's going to blow your mind. And all those things that Job talked about, the vast majority, all the prophetical things that are contained in the book of Job are on the cusp. They are on deck right now and waiting to be fulfilled. Only one thing stands in the way of those prophecies being fulfilled, and that's the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And that is coming up very, very, very soon. Very soon. If you're just tuning in, we're in the book of Job tonight. Oldest book in the Bible, oldest book in the world. And it has prophecies that are more up to date than tomorrow's headlines. Hope you're ready for a wild ride tonight.
His followers Savior lies. But at the grave, something is happening. As it screams, I've lost my hope. Angels rise in anticipation for the Son.
Amen. Come get us, Lord. Amen, Lord. Come get us. I'm ready. I'm ready to go. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving a wretch like me. Amen, Lord. You come get us anytime you want. I get so excited with that song when it gets kind of towards the end and you hear those voices singing, and here he comes. Oh, man. Here he comes, and he's got the blood. That blood, if you're saved today, that blood is the difference between you going to hell and you going to heaven. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus says, my sheep know me, and they hear my voice, and they follow me. Do you hear his voice tonight? Do you follow that voice? Jesus says, all that the Father has given me, none have I lost. None, except the son of perdition. And he never had a chance anyway, because the Bible says, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? But if you're a human being, and you're born again tonight, the Bible says that you hear his voice and you follow him, and he gives unto you eternal life. And nobody will ever take you out of his hand. That's a promise. That's a church age promise. And I get excited when I hear those ladies singing, and here he comes, and he's got the blood. Every single day I think about what it's going to be like when we hear that voice like a trumpet saying, come up hither. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We talked about that this morning. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Are you ready?
Jesus is coming.
You better be ready.
You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready! Get ready!
Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha ויחונקה. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Heavenly Father, we come before you one more time and we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that Kelly Reppert, that we've been praying for, diagnosed with COVID 2.5 weeks ago. She's doing much, much better. Beth, who was in the hospital a few weeks ago that we've been praying for, she's recovering nicely at home. We've been praying for Jeff Reed and his wife, Ann. And Jeff is home from the hospital, but Ann still needs your prayers. We're praying for Sarah's salvation and for Greg and Melissa Price that they would get saved too. Have an update. We've been praying for Jessica Welch. And her mom wrote to me earlier today and said, thank you all for praying for Jessica. Tomorrow she has a court date regarding the plea in the right place for her to go to get help, supervision, and probably probation. She says, we speak every day, and of course she wants to get out and says a lot of things, so it's in God's hands. But Maria says it's very hard to watch all this as a parent. It's heartbreaking. And Maria says, my prayer is that it will stick and she'll get the help that she desperately needs. Pray that God will send Jessica friends and work and direction and a sponsor and meetings, and that the Lord will soften her heart. Amen. Clayton Perry for a healing from cancer. Char is prayers for son-in-law's salvation and husband who is battling alcoholism. Elizabeth and family, continued unspoken prayers needed. Carol Jane says, good evening, everybody. Prayer request, Christine, for MRI at 4 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Michelle says, my mom and I have been exposed to COVID, so prayers are needed. My job just passed the mandate vaccine, so prayers needed that my religious exemption is accepted. Michelle has a praise report. It seems that my mom's ankle is healing and that the hardware isn't infected. Please continue to pray for healing. Cindy says, son's girlfriend's mother is in the hospital with COVID since last Tuesday. She was getting better yesterday. Oxygen saturation was at 100%. This afternoon, they called the family to say their goodbyes to her. Wow. I don't know if they allowed the family to see her. That's a tough one. So we're going to pray for Cindy's son's girlfriend's mother. Mike Hensel, young man who got saved about a month ago right here on one of our programs. He said, I want to talk to you about going into the ministry. I would love to have that conversation with you, brother. Let's do it tomorrow or Tuesday. Amen. Amen. The Lord is working on you. A guest S says, please pray for two co-workers my heart is burdened for. One is unsaved, not certain about the other. Charlton says, praise, asked God to heal my left shoulder. And this evening, it doesn't hurt anymore. Thank you, Lord. Amen. JC Shane, I could use prayer. My son is getting married on the 18th, and there's going to be a lot of Roman Catholics there. And I certainly plan on preaching Jesus. Steve Markovich is in the ICU with COVID. And he was one of the moderators for our NTEB Facebook group that Facebook canceled about 2 months ago. So we're going to pray for Brother Steve tonight, who was in the ICU with COVID. Kisabel says, Dad is not doing very well. Prayers for Kisabel, her dad. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all these prayer requests and these praise reports. We thank you, God, for that you're working and moving. And Lord, we ask you to work and move and rule and overrule as only you can. Gary says prayers that my religious exemption is accepted at my hospital. Mike Hensel wants to go into the ministry. Jeanette said, Kisabel's dad is my dad too. I didn't know that. And we've been praying a lot for Jeanette's parents. Kisabel's dad, well, Jeanette's dad, heart surgery on Wednesday. And we need to ask the Lord to do something there. So Heavenly Father, for all of these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts and for everybody who's suffering from COVID, we pray, Lord, that you get them out of the hospital. And I know, Lord, that you can heal Cindy's son's girlfriend's mother. It looks like things are going badly, Lord, but you are the great physician, and we ask you to do something, Lord. We ask you to do something in a mighty way, that you would get the glory, for your glory, God, and for our good. And for all these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, we ask you, God, to work and move as only you can. And we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Welcome, everybody. Very glad that you're here. Open up to Job chapter 1, please. And we're going to look at some amazing things in the book of Job. Now, Job is a really, really big book. 42 chapters. So we're only going to be able to get to a couple places because I don't want to just throw out random thoughts and ideas. I've isolated 6 or 7 really good, really strong things. And I want to go deeply with those 6 or 7 things. We started out, I told you a little while ago, that let's look in Job chapter 1. And we saw how in Job chapter 1, in the land of Uz, which is really the land of Edom, which is really the land of Selah-Petra. You know, it's interesting that Job takes place 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Job is the 18th book in the Old Testament. 18 is 6 plus 6 plus 6. Just thought you would find that interesting. You would think that the book of Job would be the first book because it was the oldest book. But the Holy Spirit has a definite reason for the order that he gives to the books of the Bible. Job chapter 1 says, there was a man in the land of Uz, in the land of Selah-Petra, whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. That's a pretty good recommendation. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Now, you know what's coming in just a couple of verses. We're going to see Satan rearing his ugly head. Because Satan always wants what God has. And the reason why that there is no peace in the Middle East has nothing to do with Israel giving up land or anything like that. The Palestinians are really Jordanians. Yasser Arafat, back in the 1960s, created the Palestinian movement because the Arabs were so bitter and so hateful that the Jewish people had actually come back into their land. And so Yasser Arafat, who was married to a Roman Catholic, a lot of people don't know that, Yasser Arafat's wife was a Roman Catholic. And Yasser Arafat decided to create the Palestinian Liberation Organization. It was a terrorist group. Still is, actually. And before Israel came back to the land in 1948, there was no such thing as a Palestinian. They didn't care. They didn't want the land. Nobody was building on it. Nobody was doing anything with it. It was mostly barren and desolate. But as soon as those Jews were brought back into the land, Genesis 13:15 says, "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." And in Genesis 13:14, 15, 16, 17, we see that God makes a covenant with Abraham. So, what does all this have to do with the book of Job? Well, it has everything to do with the book of Job. Because the devil wants what God has. And the Bible says that Jerusalem is the place where God has put his own name. Have you ever read in Isaiah chapter 14, the day when Lucifer became Satan? Isaiah chapter 14, and Lucifer says this. Isaiah 14:13, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Five I will statements from Lucifer, shaking his fist at God. And then God says in verse 15, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." So the devil wants what God has. He wants to pervert it. He wants to destroy it. The Bible says that Satan is a roaring lion, seeking whom he would devour. The Bible says that the thief cometh not, but to kill and to steal and destroy. And in Job chapter 1, we read about a man living in the land of Uz. And he has lots of money and lots of children. And everybody's happy and everybody's healthy. And Job is constantly offering up burnt offerings and sacrifices. Job 1:5 says, "And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually." And then the very next verse, verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and walking, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him, a perfect and an upright man that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord," and we know what happens. Now, Job was an actual, literal human being. And in the book of Job, we have the historical record of the life of the man named Job. But the day came when Satan came before the Lord and accused God of playing favorites with Job and blessing him and protecting him and putting a hedge about him. And Satan accused God. He said, the only reason why Job loves you is because you give him stuff. You've given him children and a wife and money and a house. But if you let me take all those things away, Job will curse you to your face. Now, I told you in the beginning of this Bible study that the book of Job is the oldest book in the world. And it's certainly the oldest book in the Bible. But when we read the book of Job and then we study the rest of the Old Testament, we see startling similarities. We see startling similarities between the life of Job and the Jewish people. And we know, Angelique has a question referring to Job 1:7. I don't see the question. If you could repost that, that would be great. Let's see what Job 1:7 says. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. The question is probably, was Satan really inside the earth? Now, I don't see Angelique's question, and if she could repost it, that would be great. Here's the question. Referring to Job 1:7, when Satan is walking to and fro in the earth, when Satan fell from heaven, was earth where he was banished? Well, yes, but he... Turn to Mark chapter 4. Turn to Mark chapter 4. Maybe it's not. Hold on. Give me one second here. I'm sorry. That's Luke chapter 4, not Mark chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 5. Angelique has a question. When Satan fell from the earth, was earth, when Satan fell from heaven, was he banished to the earth? Well, he was, but it goes a little bit deeper than that. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. So, we read in Luke chapter 4 that God has given Satan all the kingdoms of the world. And so now, Satan is highly concerned with the events that are taking place on planet Earth. Now, Satan hasn't been cast out yet. Satan has not been cast out yet. That is something that is going to take place during the time of the Great Tribulation. And we read about that in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12:7 says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon, Leviathan, was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That is something that will be taking place during Revelation chapter 12. So getting back to Job chapter 1, Satan wants what God has. And when God raised up the Jewish people, Abraham, he's called the father of the Jewish people, but Abraham was not a Jew. Isaac was not a Jew. And Jacob was not a Jew. They were Hebrews. The term Jew comes from one of the 12 sons of Jacob named Judah. And then after that, all Jewish people are commonly referred to as Jews and not primarily as Hebrews. But Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all Hebrews, with the word Jew meaning from the tribe of Judah. But then over the years and over the centuries and over the millenniums, we call Abraham the father of the Jewish nation because he was the grandfather, the great-grandfather, actually, of Judah. So we see here in Job chapter 1 that Satan wants to pull Job down from his position, from his standing, from his favor with God. And God allows the devil to accuse him, and he allows this game, for lack of a better word. Carrie is asking, is this what Jesus was referring to in Luke 10:8? Let's see what Luke 10:8 has to say. Luke chapter 10, verse 8. And into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. I'm not really sure what the question is there, but if Carrie could post a question on Luke 10:8, I'll be very happy to take a shot at that question. Satan wants what God has. And in the book of Job, Job was God's man. So naturally, Satan desired to take him down. And thus begins the great 42-chapter struggle in the book of Job. Oh, I see. Verse 18, Luke 10:18. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Yes, that could absolutely be Jesus talking about Revelation chapter 12. It could also have application in other places as well. And when I have some time, I will definitely chew on that for you. But yes, that's what it's talking about. But Revelation chapter 12 is when Satan is finally cast out and he's never coming back. Because now the time of judgment has begun. And everything begins to change, just like in our world here. Last year in January, February, and March of 2020, everything began to change. And nobody knew how long it was going to last. Nobody knew how far it was going to go. And here we are 20 months later. Remember 15 days to flatten the curve? Here we are 20 months later, and things have absolutely changed, but this end times madness has not stopped. And we are living in a time of momentous and rapidly changing global events. There is so much to talk about. And on our podcast tomorrow, we are going to dig deeply into a whole lot of it. Just like on Friday, our 2.5-hour podcast on the New World Order and what that had to do and what that has to do with 9/11. Jesus says in Matthew 24, talking about the beginning of sorrows, he said, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And all these are the beginnings of sorrows." That's one of the very few places in Matthew 24 that can be rightly applied to the church age. And I believe that those things began last year. And they're not stopping, they're not slowing down. Things are speeding up, actually. That's why I was telling you to really do some time meditating on Acts chapter 20, especially verses 22 through 27. You got to be ready. You've got to be mentally prepared. Because when they're knocking on your door, when they're taking you away to the vaccine concentration camp, that is not the time to start thinking about what you're going to do. You need to start thinking about those things right now. And you need to start praying that God would have a plan for you and would allow you to get something done for him. Because the end of all things is at hand. And you got to be ready. And I'm not talking about prepping. I'm not talking about stocking food and water and living on a compound. I am talking about being spiritually ready for the events that are, well, not just coming, but they're here. And in the coming days and weeks and months, things are going to grow very, very, very dark. And you need to know what you're going to do before that moment happens. And you need to pray, "God, I commit myself and my loved ones, my children, my spouse, my family into your care, into your keeping. Please guide us through these times. Show us what to do, what to say, what to think. Show us how to get ready." May just said it really good. "Lord, help me to have a godly vision of what to do." I couldn't say it any better myself. That's a great prayer. "Lord, help me to have a godly vision of what to do." We have to take our first break of the night. And when we come back, we're going to continue our look at the book of Job. And we're going to answer some of your questions. Very glad that you're here tonight.
Climb out of this boat and then under the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown, where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you never win, you never win. Well,
And we're back. If you're just tuning in, we're looking at the book of Job tonight and seeing how Job relates to the coming time of Jacob's trouble in the Great Tribulation, which is going to be taking place in the days after the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. In Job chapter 1, verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also among them." And we see how God allowed Satan to chastise Job. Turn to Isaiah chapter 10. Turn to Isaiah chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. In the book of Job, God allowed Satan to work Job over. And it's not until we get all the way to chapters 38 through 42 that we really begin to understand what Job's real problem was. Job's real problem was his self-righteousness. That's the problem that Job had. But it goes a whole lot deeper than that. Job is the type of the Jew in the time of Jacob's trouble. And in Job chapter 1, we see that God allows Satan to discipline Job. Now, doesn't that sound like a crazy prospect? Doesn't that sound like a crazy idea? Would God use the devil to discipline one of God's own children? Well, that's what it says in Isaiah chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. Isaiah chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand was mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, to take the spoil and to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. In Isaiah chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, we're introduced to a person called the Assyrian, with a capital A. And if you do a word search on the word Assyrian with a capital A, not talking about the people from Assyria, but talking about this one particular man in the Bible called the Assyrian, you see very, very quickly that the Assyrian is the devil himself. The Assyrian winds up being Antichrist in the book of Revelation. So in the book of Job, God is using the devil to correct Job, to judge Job. In Job chapter 16, verses 11 and 12, Job 16, 11 and 12, we read this: God hath delivered me to the ungodly, and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he has broken me asunder. He has also taken me by my neck, and shaken me to pieces, and set me up for his mark. How about that in Job 16, 11 and 12? God has taken me by my neck, shaken me to pieces, and set me up for his mark. That's the mark of the beast in Revelation chapter 13. And here we see it in Job chapter 16, verse 12. I'll say it one more time. God hath delivered me to the ungodly, and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he has broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck, and shaken me to pieces, and set me up for his mark. That is the mark of the beast from Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 6, turn there for a moment. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. You want to know where Antichrist comes from? Jesus lets him out. Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Jesus is the one that lets Antichrist out. Just like God in Job chapter 1, he's the one that gave Satan the permission to go and chastise and correct Job. The exact same thing happens in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now, Southern Bell is asking, and as for the church, we bear the marks of the Lord Jesus. That's exactly right. Everybody is marked. Did you know that? Everybody is marked. We are marked. We bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't bear the literal marks. But Paul says this in Galatians 6, verse 17. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And in the church age, if you're born again, you bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what marks are they? Those are his five bleeding wounds, the crown of thorns in his head, the whip marks on his back. What does it say in Acts chapter 5 when Peter, James, and John, they were told not to preach and teach in the name of Jesus Christ? And in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, verse 40, Acts 5, 40, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were worthy, counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. In the time of Jacob's trouble, God is going to seal his servants. Revelation chapter 7, verse 3, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And then, of course, we know about the mark of the beast. Revelation chapter 13. This is the mark that the unsaved people get. Revelation 13, 16. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Everybody gets a mark. Job 16, 11 and 12. God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he has broken me asunder. He has also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. All through the book of Job, we see startling similarities between Job and what's going to happen to the Jewish people in the time of Jacob's trouble. Turn to Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23, verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job 23, verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That's kind of a nice statement, right? That's kind of a nice poetic thing. There's no real need to dig deeper than that, right? Wrong. Job says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now, turn to Isaiah chapter 48, verse 10. Isaiah 48, 10. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. You remember Nazi Germany in World War II and the concentration camps? What were the two scariest things about the concentration camps? The two scariest things about the concentration camps were the gas chambers and the ovens. Isaiah 48:10 says, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." Now let me give you a verse that will send chills down your spine. Absolute chills down your spine. Jeremiah 16:16. "Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the holes of the rocks." Jeremiah 16:16. God talking to the Jewish people. "I'm going to send fishers." Matthew 4:19 says, "And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And Jeremiah 16:16, God says, "I will send for many fishers, and they will fish after them." And that's a picture of the gospel for the last 2,000 years. The gospel going out and people being faced with hell and with heaven. And Jesus says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." God says, "I will send many fishers after my people." But when the time for fishing comes to an end, God says, "After I send the fishers, then I'm going to send the hunters. And you're not going to like that." God said, "I will send many fishers, but then I'm going to send the hunters. And they're going to hunt you from every mountain and every hill and out of the holes of the rock." And when you look at what happened to the Jewish people in World War II in Nazi Germany, that is a stunning picture of the coming great tribulation. For 2,000 years, God has sent his gospel fishermen and his gospel fisher ladies around the world as missionaries and preachers and teachers with the gospel of the grace of God for the last 2,000 years. But Jeremiah says, there's coming a day when the fishing is going to end and the hunting is going to begin. And Jeremiah 16:16 says that the hunters are going to hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. You know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. Revelation 6:14-17. "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man," will you look at this, "hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Jeremiah 16:16, "Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, with the gospel. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men, and they will fish after them. And I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. For mine eyes are upon all their ways, they are not hid from my face. Neither is their iniquity hid from my eyes. And look at Jeremiah 16:18. And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double. Because they have defiled my land, they have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. Are you starting to see what's really in the book of Job right now? Job 16 says, God hath delivered me unto the ungodly and turned me over to the hands of the wicked. They have taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. Man, that's crazy stuff. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. In Job chapter 2, verse 13, Job chapter 2, verse 13, it says, so they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. Job, he's a type picture of the Jew in the tribulation, and when his troubles come, Job goes down for 7 days and 7 nights. Daniel 9:27 says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations shall he make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, starting in verse 5. Jeremiah 30, verse 5. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with a child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So everything that happens to Job happened to him actually. The book of Job is the historical account of how God dealt with Job. And he dealt with Job in a scary, crazy, miraculous, terrifying, wonderful way. There's 42 chapters to the book of Job. There's 42 months to the time of the Great Tribulation. Turn to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42, starting in verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all of his brethren and all of his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. You know how Job winds up? He winds up exactly like the Jews when they're rescued from Celapetra. That's exactly how Job winds up. And the Jews come back to the land, and they come back to a land that is flowing with milk and honey. They come back to a land where God is their God, and he is finally, physically, in the midst of his people. And he's sitting on the throne of David. And there is going to be a miraculous restoration in that day. Exactly what Job experienced. Job experienced a miraculous restoration. And the nation of Israel, turn to Isaiah chapter 66. Buddy is asking, does the book of Job imply that his first 10 children were not saved and that his second 10 children were saved? Well, actually, the book of Job implies that those children were brought back to him and perhaps they were raised from the dead. Just like Jonah was raised from the dead in the belly of the whale. Could that be possible that God gave Job back the children that he had before? I don't know, but it certainly seems to imply that. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 10, rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolation, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. As one with whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when ye shall see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation towards his enemies. Job is going to be restored. And he was restored. Israel is going to go through the time of Jacob's trouble. Israel is going to go through the great tribulation. And all the Old Testament prophets talk about the amazing restoration that Israel is going to experience. Very, very similar to the restoration that Job experienced. And with that, we have to take our last break of the night, but we'll be right back in just a few minutes. We are going to answer your questions when we come back.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, song my flame. Mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me and seal it for thy courts above.
And we're back for the last half hour of tonight's Bible study. I said we were going to answer some questions, and we will. And just about 11 seconds.
I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter.
Love that song. Come thou fount of every blessing. All right. Jonah has a question. What is the end game of these New World Order individuals? Do they think that they can outsmart Jesus, the King James Bible, and Bible prophecy? Or do they know that they're going to hell, don't care, and will ruin as many lives as they can while they can? Well, turn to the book of James, chapter 4. James, chapter 4. Jonah is asking a question. What about these New World Order people? Don't they know what their end is? Well, maybe they do, maybe they don't. But I think these verses in James chapter 4 sum them up pretty good. James 4, starting in verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of the lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And I think that these New World Order people, first of all, they're not saved, obviously. Secondly, they are consumed with what this world has to offer. And the book of James says that when you want to be friends with the world, then you are the enemy of God, because God is going to destroy the world and everything that's in it. And that's why it says in Luke chapter 4, verse 9, Satan brings Jesus to Jerusalem and sets him up at the very top of the temple. And he says to Jesus, if thou be the Son of God, cast yourself down. And then you keep reading and you understand that all the kingdoms of the world have been delivered to the devil. In verse 6, he says, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, the kingdoms, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. And when you study politics, politics for the last 6,000 years is who can start the next war to take somebody's gold. Who can take over what country to take somebody's treasure? Because they're friends with the world. And the Bible says that if you're friends with the world, you are at enmity with God. God is against you. All right, turn to, I think this is 1 John 3:9. Turn to 1 John 3:9. Here's a pretty good question. 1 John 3, well, let's read verses 7 through 9. 1 John 7 through 9. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remained in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So the question we have about 1 John 3:9, Cheryl wants to know, who is that talking about? How is it possible that if you're born of God, you cannot sin? Well, if you've been born of God, all your sins, past, present, and future, have been paid for. Ephesians chapter 1 says that you have been sealed unto the day of redemption. And then the book of Colossians says that when you got saved, turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. In whom also are ye circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. If you're born of God, John writes in 1 John 3:9, your sins are forever separated from your body, so effectually, you cannot sin in a way that that sin sticks on you. If you have a lost person who commits sin, they have no savior. I was talking about this earlier with somebody. Nobody goes to hell because they committed sin. Now that may be a revelation for some of you. Nobody goes to hell because they committed sin. Saved people commit sin, and saved people go to heaven. So obviously it's not the sin that sends you to hell, so much as it is not having a savior to pay for that sin. And the difference between a lost person and a saved person, you could have somebody who gets saved and they're great for 5 years and then they start to backslide and they go back to drinking, they go back to doing drugs, Well, that person doesn't lose their salvation. That person, they'll have to answer for those things at the judgment seat of Christ. But a saved person who goes out and gets drunk, that is not a sin that is counted against them in as far as their salvation goes. That sin doesn't stick to them. But a lost person who has no Savior, that every sin that they commit sticks to them. And they have to pay, if they die unsaved, they have to pay for every sin that they committed. A saved person does not. A saved person has their sins paid for by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the difference between a lost person and a saved person. A saved person can commit any sin that a lost person can do. And a saved person can do anything a lost person can do except go to hell when they die. And that's what it's talking about in 1 John 3:9. That if you're born of God, you don't sin from an eternal perspective because that sin doesn't stick to you. Now, Phyllis is asking me to repeat myself. Is she asking, did I just say that sins don't send you to hell? What I said was, it is not the sin so much that sends you to hell if you're lost, as not having a Savior to pay for your sin. Everybody has sin. Saved people have it, lost people have it. But saved people have a Savior who has already paid for those sins. Lost people do not. So in the final analysis, what is the thing that actually sends a person to hell? Not having a Savior to pay for their sins for them. That is what sends a lost person to hell. Not having a Savior. And that's why when you look at the thief on the cross, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. That thief didn't say he was sorry. He didn't repent. He didn't apologize. But all the sins of that thief on the cross were put under the blood of Jesus Christ. His companion on the other side had exactly the same sins that the one thief had. But what the other guy did not have was a Savior to pay for those sins. So when both those men died, the one thief went to hell. The other thief went to paradise with Jesus Christ. What was the difference? What sent that one thief to hell? Not his sins. The fact that he had no Savior. Because the other guy had exactly the same amount of sin, but the other guy had a Savior. And that made the difference. So 1 John 3:9 says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Does not commit sin that sticks against you. Because Jesus has already paid for that sin. So 1 John 3:9 is really talking about a positional type of relationship. Just like we talk about the doctrine of justification. It is just as if we had never sinned. We are justified by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that makes us just as if we had never sinned. Even though obviously we do sin. But justification by the shed blood of Jesus Christ puts us in a position as if we had never done it. Just as if we had never sinned. And 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. That is from a positional perspective. I hope that answered the question. Phyllis is asking, in birth pains, will we experience evil from mankind, but not the wrath of God in the tribulation? So Phyllis T. is asking a question. What is the difference between tribulation as a condition and the tribulation as an event? And the Bible says that all Christians for the last 2,000 years have experienced, to some degree at some time, tribulation with a small t. The Apostle Paul certainly experienced tribulation. All the apostles who were killed, they certainly experienced tribulation. The millions of Christians who were killed by the Roman Catholic Church and the Spanish Inquisition, they experienced tribulation. And for 2,000 years, Christians have experienced tribulation. You know what the Apostle Paul says about the lot of the apostles? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. Paul says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. In labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. 1 Corinthians 4:13. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. And for 2,000 years, Christians have endured tribulation. And we are certainly going into a time period with all the events that are going on with the vaccination passports and the mandatory vaccines and all these crazy things that are happening. We are certainly, well, we should be preparing ourselves for a time of tribulation before the rapture. But it is not the tribulation as in the great tribulation from Matthew 24. Tribulation as a condition has always been the lot of the Christian church. But tribulation as an event is only going to take place after the rapture of the church removes the born-again believers. Angelique is asking a question about Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. Let's turn there. Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. She's saying, if Revelation 12, 4 is still future, and I don't see how it couldn't be, because Revelation chapter 4 hasn't happened yet. On the timeline right now, we are at the end of Revelation chapter 3. On the end times timeline, right now, we are at the end of Revelation chapter 3, and we are waiting to go up in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, something that the Bible calls the blessed hope, or that blessed hope, very particular blessed hope. So, we are nowheres near Revelation chapter 12. And in Revelation chapter 12, we read something incredible. Verse 7, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. That's future. And the dragon fought and his angels. That's future. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That is yet future. The Bible says this, that that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Look at Revelation 12:10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So, yes, Satan is going to continue to have access all the way up to Revelation chapter 12. And he comes before God and he accuses you and he accuses me. And Jesus Christ, the book of Hebrews said, he is our great high priest. He maketh intercession for us. And who does Jesus intercede on our behalf over? The fact that Satan is accusing you and I. At this very moment, Satan is turning to God and saying, go down there and stop that Bible study. You know those people backslide from time to time. You know their thoughts. You know what's in their heart. You know how they struggle. And Satan says, God, why don't you go down there? And why don't I demand that you stop that Bible study? They don't deserve to be teaching your word. And Jesus steps in. And he holds out his hands, and we see the marks in his body. And he turns to his father and he says, Lord, I paid for that. Strengthen them, Lord. Help them with a Bible study, God. They're trying to do the right thing. They got the world, the flesh, and the devil against them every waking and sleeping moment. Give them a break, God. I already paid for that. I already paid for them. Go down there. Help them. Help them, Father. Give them strength and power and provision and protection. They don't deserve it, but they sure do need it. And they're with me now, Father. So I ask you to go help them. And that's how that verse works. Jeanette just said, God is the judge, Jesus is the lawyer, and we are the accused. And we are accused by Satan. God is the judge, Satan is the accuser, Jesus is the lawyer, and we are the accused. And Satan is going to be allowed to do that all the way up to Revelation chapter 12. And that's why, turn to Revelation chapter 3, and this is something that makes people mad when I say it, but it's true, so if you've got to get mad, get mad. Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 20. Revelation 3, starting in verse 20. Jesus talking to the Laodicean church, the lukewarm church that he's going to spew out of his mouth. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In the context of Revelation 3:21, the overcoming that Jesus is talking about is not simply just the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is overcoming, in addition to those things, it is also overcoming the lukewarm spirit of the Laodicean church. And in Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If you will open the door, I will work with you as an individual. And I can't tell you how many dozens and dozens and dozens of stories people have told me over the last couple of years. They start attending our Bible studies. They get on fire for God. I told you about Kyle and his wife Reagan out in Baton Rouge in Louisiana. When I spoke with Kyle a couple of weeks ago on the phone, he said, I used to be one of those lukewarm Laodiceans that you talk about. And the Holy Spirit convicted me, and I didn't want to live as a lukewarm Laodicean. So you know what Kyle and his wife did? They opened the door to Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And they accepted that end times invitation from the Lord Jesus. And they got on fire for God, street preaching, handing out tracts, handing out Bibles, using their own money to put up a billboard, a salvation billboard in Louisiana. And I told you last week that for November and December, Now the End Begins is going to take over the payments on that billboard. We want to get in what's happening, what they're doing over there. We want to get a piece of that action. We want to jump in on that. But that's exactly what Revelation 3:20 is talking about. Overcoming the lukewarm spirit of the Laodicean church. And I hear that my microphone is breaking up. And we're almost out of time. So with that, we will come to the end of our program tonight. Thank you for tuning in. And please join us right here tomorrow, noon Eastern time, for another edition of our NTEB Prophecy News podcast. We have a lot to talk about tomorrow, and it's going to be a really wild program. So, Lord willing, we'll see you back here noon tomorrow for another edition of the Prophecy News Podcast. Thank you so much for being part of this program. Have a great night, everybody.
I got to move on. Can y'all help me go down to the country for a minute? Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for my journey. Oh, you brought me from a mighty long way. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for my journey. Lord, you brought me
from a mighty long way.
Come on, you're helping. Oh, Lord, I thank you, Lord, I thank you for my journey. Oh, you brought me
from
a mighty long way. Lord, I thank you, yeah. Lord, I thank you for my journey. Lord, you brought me. Lord, you brought me over hills and mountains. Lord, you brought me. mighty long way. Lord, you brought me over the hills. And Lord, you brought me. Yeah. I had to cry sometime, but you brought me. Lord, you brought me. Lord, you brought me. I had to cry sometime, but you.